direct your attention to the words in verse 19 in particular. We'll look at this whole section from 18 through 23, but here in verse 19, John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Beloved people, in the Pilgrim's Progress, at one point, Christian and hopeful wander off the King's Highway into a place called Bypath Meadow. They are there captured by giant despair and brought into Doubting Castle. And in that castle, they spend many dark and miserable nights. Until, that is, Christian remembers that in his pocket he has the key of promise. And this key he and hopeful use, this key that opens all the doors of the castle, Doubting Castle, and they are able again to return safely to the King's Highway. Well, what Bunyan is picturing there in The Pilgrim's Progress is a picture of what is a very real spiritual experience for God's people. It's not something God's people should want, certainly not desire. It's not a good place to be, and yet at the same time, to one extent or another, it's a place that many of God's people often find themselves in. Whether it's providence, questions you have as to the Lord's dealing with you or with others, or even the way the church is at large, the way the nation is, we have our questions. We ask the Lord, why has this happened? Why does the Lord allow it? We see that in the Psalms. Why does the Lord look on? Is there knowledge in the highest of things here below, the psalmist was saying as we were singing? Maybe at a personal level you suffer loss, whether it's the loss of health, the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's long and dark nights of spiritual depression. And the rub of the question and doubt in your own Doubting Castle can be, where is now thy God gone? Is it true that to be gracious the Lord forgotten hath, and that his tender mercies he has shut up in his wrath? Spiritually, we can be brought to ask questions. Does the Lord care? Why does he not do this for me? Why is the Lord taking so long? And I think it's true, certainly spiritually, that most, if not all, of our doubts come from a mistaken idea or a mistaken expectation that we have concerning God or Christ. They come from a mistaken idea or expectation that we have concerning God and concerning Christ. And what then is the key of promise that unlocks the doors of these, that we find ourselves, the prison doors in this Doubting Castle? Well, in all spiritual doubt and temptation, here is the key of promise. It is to look again to Christ, both who he is and what he has done. In our spiritual doubt and temptation, we are to look again to who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And I think we see all this exemplified here with John the Baptist. He is here in a physical prison. He is here in Herod's prison. And he has told Herod that it was not right for him to have his brother's wife. And here he is in this prison. But we find really that John the Baptist in another prison within this prison. We find him in his own Doubting Castle. We find him in this cell, this prison cell of of unbelief. And so we want to, as we look at this section, this passage in God's Word, we want to consider three things. Firstly, we see here a surprising prisoner. A surprising prisoner. Secondly, the doubting castle that he is in. And thirdly, the key of promise. The surprising prisoner, the doubting castle, and the key of promise. The surprising prisoner is none other than John the Baptist. It's not surprising that we find him within Herod's prison. He is a preacher of righteousness. He has been preaching against Herod's sinful relationship that he has with his brother's wife. And it was for this reason that John the Baptist is put into prison. You can read about that in Mark 6:18. That John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." John was saying to Herod, "This is not right. This is wrong. This is sinful. You are to repent of your wickedness. You are to turn from this wicked behavior and lifestyle." And it's for this reason that John finds himself in prison. Herodias, she wants to kill John because of this. That's what Mark 6:19 says. She would have killed him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man, and he observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, we read there, and he heard him gladly. Now that's very interesting and very instructive indeed. John would have preached repentance to Herod. John is this preacher of righteousness. He would have told him in the words of Isaiah that he is to turn from his wicked way, and the Lord will have mercy upon you, and to return to you, to our God, and he will abundantly pardon, but you are to put away your wickedness. You are to put away your evil behavior. And this, we're told here, had an effect upon Herod. Herod heard him gladly. There was at least some change in behavior. When he heard him, he did many things, Mark 6:19. It's very interesting. It's also very solemn. It's not enough to hear powerful, faithful, God-anointed preaching. It's not enough to hear that preaching gladly. It's not enough to have that preaching change your life in some way. It's not enough when it stops short of a saving interest in Christ and a turning to him in faith and repentance, away from sin and to Christ, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. But anyhow, here's this faithful preacher of righteousness, because he fearlessly rebuked this tyrannical king and his wicked wife, it's no surprise to find him in Herod's prison. What is surprising, at least to many, is to find John the Baptist in this prison of doubt. It's surprising to find John the Baptist in Doubting Castle. It causes many good commentators, Calvin, Ryle, and others, to say that what John is doing here in this passage is simply and merely for the benefit of his disciples. He wants his disciples to understand things correctly, and so he's putting this question into their mouth so that Christ will answer it and their faith will be strengthened. And yet I believe, as we look at this passage, that is not at least a fully satisfactory explanation at all. I suppose you can understand why people would think this. It's so different to the character we have come to expect from John. The incongruity, if you will, is highlighted all the more when not only when you look at John the Baptist and his ministry up until this point, but also when you hear Christ speaking about him in these verses as in this chapter. In verse 24, Jesus, as it were, I believe he's putting a blanket of protection over his friend, the friend of the bridegroom, but he presses the people and he asks them, when the messengers of John are departed, in verse 24, he began to speak to the people concerning John, and he asks them, "What did you go out for into the wilderness to see? Was it a reed shaken with the wind? Was that the impression you had of John?" And the answer is obviously no. Whatever else you say of John, whether you like him or whether you don't, he is not a reed shaken in the wind. No, he is a man of conviction. He's a man of principle. He's a man of courage. He's a man who knows what he believes. He's a man who is persuaded. And he's a man who is fearless, no matter whether he's in the wilderness or whether he's in the king's palace. He preaches the truth. No, he's not a reed shaken with the wind. He speaks what he knows to be true. He doesn't change his message to accommodate the palates of Herod or anyone else. No, he's not a reed shaken with the wind. "Well," says Christ in verse 25, "what then did you go out for into the wilderness to see when you went out to see John? Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Was that what you saw when you went to see John? Was he a man who was forever trying to get in with his audience and with the authority? Was he a man who was trying to climb the ladder of popularity and success and influence? Was he a man who was trying to get his name out there? Is that the impression you have of John?" And again, the answer is a resounding no. "Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately, they are in kings' courts. That's not John." "Well," says Jesus in verse 26 again, "what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A prophet?" "Yes," says Christ. "Yes, a prophet. That's what John was." John was and is, Christ says, "a prophet." A prophet is one who is sent by God, is one who is to proclaim the message of God to the people with the authority of God behind him. And that is what John was. And he came with the message, with the word of God, as all the Old Testament prophets did before him, of one who was coming. That's what the Old Testament prophets were doing. That's what John was doing. "After me there comes one who is preferred before me," what John was saying. John was speaking about his younger cousin and saying of his younger cousin that he is preferred before me because he was before me. There is one coming. That is the mantra of the Old Testament prophets. "There is one coming after me," John says. "There is one coming, a prophet." Was it a prophet? "Yes," says Jesus. "He was a prophet. He is a prophet." But then he says, "much more than a prophet." Much more than a prophet. "This is he," verse 27, "of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall be prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist.'" Now, what is Jesus saying? Well, he's not saying that John the Baptist was a greater person. He's not necessarily saying he has greater gifts than an Isaiah or an Ezekiel or an Amos or any other prophets. What we believe the Lord is saying here is that, yes, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, like Haggai and all the other prophets, he spoke about the coming Savior. "After me, there is coming." There's the likeness to the Old Testament prophets. Yes, a prophet. But what he is also saying is that, unlike the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist was actually able to point to the Savior and say, "This is He of whom I spake." The other prophets, so often their prophecies are introduced with something like, "In that day there shall be a branch." But John the Baptist is able to say, not only in that day, but this day. John the Baptist is not only able to say, there is coming, but He has come. John the Baptist is able to take the prophecies and the pictures of the Old Testament, and he is able to say, this is He. This is the plant of renown. This is the rose of Sharon. This is the apple tree among the trees of the wood. This is the Son of Righteousness. This is the desire of nations. This is the breaker. The Old Testament prophets have been saying, He is coming. And Jesus Christ had been coming. Really, Jesus has been coming ever since the Council of Peace and eternity. Christ has been on the way. He has been saying Himself in the types, in the prophecies, in the shadows and in the pictures and in the Psalms. Lo, I come to do Thy will. I take delight, O Thou my God that art. And all the way back you can even find Balaam speaking about this coming one. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And a scepter will rise out of Israel. Jacob, all the way back in the patriarchs, is saying, Shiloh is coming, and unto him the gathering of the people will be. Micah says, O little town of Bethlehem, out of thee shall he come forth, whose goings forth, whose comings have been from of old, from everlasting. Haggai speaks of the desire of nations that shall come. A prophet, yes, but much more than a prophet. John the Baptist is the first Old Testament prophet who is able to say not simply he is coming, but here he is. Here is the star out of Jacob. Here is the scepter of Israel. Here is Micah's one who has come out of Bethlehem, the one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Here is the desire of nations. Here is Jehovah's servant. Here is the rose of Sharon. Here is the Son of Righteousness. Here is the seed of the woman. This is He of whom I spake, and of whom they all spoke. John the Baptist is able to point and say, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Old Testament prophets spoke about the Lord as the great husband, as the great bridegroom. Isaiah, thy maker, Isaiah 54, thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord, through Jeremiah, says, I am married to you, and I will bring you one of a city, two of a family into Zion. But John the Baptist, he is the friend of the bridegroom himself. John the Baptist can say, go forth and meet him, see him, behold him, here he is. And his function then is to introduce, as it were, the groom himself who has come to the church. A prophet, yes, but much more than a prophet. Not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But dear friends, that is our prisoner. That's the one who sends two disciples to Jesus saying, you can hardly believe it, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? There is a lesson here that even the Christians we might consider to be the strongest are not exempt from the fiercest of doubts and temptation. Might a meek Moses strike out in anger? Might David, the man after God's own heart, commit adultery and murder? Might Peter, who was willing to die for the Savior, deny him before a maid? Might the greatest of Old Testament prophets doubt the very Christ he had seen with his own eyes? Might the one who said, "This is he of whom I spake, there is coming one after me who is preferred before me," might the one who said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," might he not ask from out of his own doubt and castle, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Might he not find himself in this doubt and castle? This is our second point now. The doubt and castle. A castle into which many of God's dear children have been. After Christian and Hopeful get out of doubt and castle, you remember that they raise a message of warning of the dangers of this castle and of Bypath Meadow to future pilgrims and Christians who will, so that they do not carelessly enter into this place. Well, here is John the Baptist, the one that Jesus refers to as a bright and a shining light, and spiritually he is in a dark cell, in Doubting Castle. And we say that it's surprising, that he's a surprising prisoner to find here, but maybe we ought not to be so surprised. This is Elijah, Jesus says in Matthew 11:14. This is Elijah who was to come. John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come. And when you look at Elijah, as we did there in 1 Kings, yes, he is a great prophet. He can say with conviction, "I have been jealous for the name of the Lord." He was one who stood fearlessly and courageously on the side of truth. He is one who executed the false prophets of Baal. He is one who ran in front of Ahab's chariot, a man who was strengthened and empowered by the Spirit of God. And yet here we find him in 1 Kings 19 in a state of almost total collapse. James tells us and gives us the answer to it, the reason why. He is a man of like passions as we are. He is a great prophet, but he is a mere man. And the Lord comes to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He's in this depression. He's in this cell. "I'm left alone. Ahab is still on the throne. Jezebel is still working her evil. It would be as well for me to die," he says. "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" Not just a reference to the physical locality, but to his spiritual state. "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, John?" And here's John crying out for the strengthening of his faith. Most of our doubts, if not all, come from a mistaken idea or expectation we have concerning God and Christ. No, but it's not the identity of Christ that John is wrestling with. It's more that Christ is not doing what John expected him to do. That there was a misunderstanding in his expectation. John the Baptist, his disciples in verse 18, had told John about all the things that Jesus was doing. And you look at all the things Jesus was doing in this passage and you see this centurion's servant healed when geographically they are at a great distance, and yet Jesus heals the servant of the centurion. And you see this widow's son raised to life again. And maybe John here, he is saying, "Yes, I'm hearing of the mercy. I'm hearing of the compassion of Christ. But where is his judgment? There seems to be something missing." John had preached about this in Luke 3, 16 and 17. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Here's the mercy. Here's the compassion. But where is the judgment? Why are the enemies of the kingdom still so strong? Why are the Romans still here? Why is Herod still on his throne and Herodias still strutting about doing her stuff? Where is the bringing in of his kingdom? Why am I his friend and his preacher? Why am I in this prison? There's a misunderstanding. There's a wrong expectation. The prophecies concerning Christ have a look both to the first and to the second coming of Christ. Christ has come this first time not to destroy men's lives, but that men might be saved through him. And here's John, and indeed it would seem strange to us. Why am I still in this prison? This one who has such power, this one who from a distance can heal those who are sick, this one who can raise the dead, why can he not raise me out of this cell that I am in? And indeed, it's when you think of who John was, when you think of the work that he performed as this great preacher of righteousness, when you think of the enlarged views that John had, especially at the baptism of Christ. He had seen Christ come to him, and it didn't make sense initially. Here he comes to this baptism that is a baptism of repentance for sinners. This is a place for sinners, and here comes the sinless one. And he is coming into this place, but he began to understand there that Jesus is taking the sinner's place. And what he saw there was this, that heaven is in agreement with this arrangement of Jesus taking the sinner's place. He saw the heavens rent open. He heard a voice speak from the excellent glory saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," the Spirit descending on him like a dove. What insight he had into this one. The message, as it were, turns at that from that time, not just this is the coming one, but this is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John could say there, "I see it all now." He had this enlarged view of who Christ was, of what Christ was doing. And you can hear it in his preaching in John 3 at the end, in 35 and 36. "The Father loveth the Son." That's what he heard at the baptism. "This is my beloved Son." And now he's preaching it. "The Father loves the Son and has put all things into his hand." Everything is in Christ. "He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You could almost hear Christ speaking these words in John 3. And no doubt here the friend of the bridegroom has this great burning desire when you're a preacher and there is any sight into the person and work of Christ, and there is an enlargement of your view and an enlargement of your heart. You are as Jeremiah. "Thy word was in my heart." Here was the prison. "Thy word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up within my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." And here's John the Baptist saying, "I have to preach." Here is the great temptation in Doubting Castle. Why is the Messiah not setting his prisoner, his preacher prisoner, free? Haven't we been singing all these years with expectation? "Blessed is he in God's great name that cometh us to save." Why is he not saving me from this prison? It would be easy for him, surely. It would be easy for him to come and to take away all my doubt and fear. He could rescue me in a moment. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? But as one who knew his Old Testament so well, would John in his prison not think of these words that Jesus himself had read in the synagogue not so long before from Isaiah 61? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. But does Isaiah not go on? Does Isaiah not go on to speak about the proclaiming of liberty to the captives? Does Isaiah not go on to speak about the opening of the prison to them that are bound? Now do you understand, John? Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? But what about you? Have you ever been in this prison? Or do you feel yourself to be in this prison now? Perhaps that is where you find yourself this afternoon. Perhaps that's where you find yourself as you've contemplated this communion season. Why does the Lord have me here? Why does he not bring me out? I see others walking at liberty. I hear of great things being done, as it were, out there, but I am stuck in this prison of doubt and despair and darkness and confusion. Well, how thankful we are for how honest the Bible is about the difficulties and the questions that God's people and the brightest of God's people have had. It doesn't depict God's people as those who sail to heaven without storm. Not at all. They reel and stagger, we read of some of them, like one drunk, at their wit's end they be. Then, and here's the beginning of the key, then they to God in trouble cry, and he from straits them frees. Yes, there is unbelief here with John the Baptist, but John the Baptist leads the way out of this castle. He takes his questions, he takes his doubts, and he brings them to the Lord. That's where we must go too. He's doing this from the standpoint of one who wants his faith strengthened. He's looking for understanding. He's looking for light. He's not looking for an excuse for unbelief, not at all. The answer to all spiritual doubt and temptation is to go back to Jesus and to look again to see who he is and what he does from his word. And there's great encouragement here for you. If this is where you find yourself, you take your questions, you take your concerns, you take the darkness, you take all the questions, you take them to the Lord. And that brings us here, thirdly, to this key of promise. It's interesting that we don't read it immediately of anything Christ says. Verse 21, we read it, and in that same hour, this is what he did. He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And to many that were blind, he gave sight. In a way, he continues to do what he's been doing all this time. But he gives the disciples of John something they can see tangibly and something that they will have etched into their own minds. And then, verse 22, Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. What's our key of promise? What is it that will unlock the prison door in Doubting Castle? In all spiritual doubt and temptation, we need to look again at who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. And Christ here is pointing John back to the Scriptures. He's pointing him back to the Scriptures. The key was not to come and unlock Herod's castle door. It's not to deal with Herod now. The key is found in the promises of the Word. And so Jesus goes back to Isaiah and back to chapter 61 and chapter 35, verse 5 and 6, for example. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man will leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. What Christ is saying here to John is, John, when you go back to the Scriptures, when you go back to the Old Testament Scriptures that you know, you will find there what fits perfectly with what I am doing. If you go back to the Scriptures, you will have all the evidence that you need, that I am the Christ that was to come, and that I am performing all the work that is given me. And this is how Christ deals with all the doubts and temptations of his people. Back to the Word. He's showing John in these healings that he performs that what he does at a natural level, he is doing at the spiritual level too. Christ had compassion on the lame, on the deaf, on the blind, on the widow. But Jesus too saw behind these things the sin, the root of the problem, the sin that caused all this evil fruit. And when he cured, it was an evidence that he is able and willing to deal with sin itself. And you are to see in the work of Christ, as you find it in the Scripture, what he is able to do for you too. He is able to save us from sins, to save from the uttermost all the infirmity. Thou, all their trespasses and sins is covered from thy sight. All the plague of sin, all the misery of sin, all the guilt of sin, the power of sin, the evil of sin. He is able to cure it all. And therefore, it is no anticlimax at the end of verse 22 to have this added on unto the poor. The gospel is preached. Do you hear what Jesus is saying to John? He's telling the disciples of John, go and tell John that there are people who are being healed from their sicknesses. Go tell John that the deceased are cured, that the mothers have their children back again, that the centurion has the restored servant. The gospel is being preached. Tell John that sinners are being saved. Tell John that I know where you are, John. Tell John that I see where you are. Tell John that I have him there to glorify me. And tell John, and Jesus adds this, blessed is he whosoever is not offended by me. If you find yourself in Doubting Castle, you're to fix your mind on the plain truths of Scripture, the firm promises. You go to what is clear. You go to what is, as it were, on the face of it, that you have in this, even in this chapter, you see a compassionate Savior. You see a strong Savior. And you are to go to the Savior. And for every look to self, as McChain said, 10 looks to Christ. Yes, 100 looks to Christ. You're to look to the one who was tempted with a similar but a stronger yet temptation than even John the Baptist or Elijah. This is a temptation that came to Christ. If you are the Son of God, why are you on this cross? Why are you in this prison? Is this the end of the messianic mission? Is this the end? Are you really the King of the Jews? Are you the Savior of the world? Are you the Son of God? Is this what he looks like, hanging here on a cross? That's what they were saying. This man that trusted in God, let God deliver him if it is so. But God will not have him now, not in this cell, not in this prison. not like this. But yet it was from that cross that the Son of God in our nature, exercising perfect faith on the promise, is saying, go and tell not just John, but go and tell, as it were, the whole world. Tell this to every creature. And tell them this world over that because of this cross and this death and this prison, go and tell the sinners in Greenville that the lame will walk, that the deaf will hear, that the blind will see, that the poor will have the gospel preached to them. And tell them that blessed is he whosoever is not offended at me, whosoever is not offended at my cross, whosoever does not turn away from this cross in offense because of their own doubts and temptations. Don't be ensnared in such a way by your own difficulties to this degree that you take your eyes off me, Christ is saying, and off my cross. There's a warning to John and there's a warning to us not to stumble at Christ because he does not meet our own expectation. Or because we are having spiritual doubts, we're to beware lest we get the wrong idea of who Christ is. But Christ is the one. He is the stone who is laid in Zion, and whosoever believeth in him will not be confounded. And it's with this word, we believe, this word of promise that comes to John, that unlocks the door for the friend of the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom suddenly is free again, as free as a bird flying out of that prison. But now for us, will you, with your greater light than John had here, look for another? These really are solemn words. In verse 28, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than the one who is greater than all the Old Testament prophets. And you see what it's saying? The Old Testament prophets saw in types and in shadows of the one coming. John saw in flesh the one who came. But the least in the kingdom of heaven, the least now, is greater than he in this way. That you have what John never had, the Gospels, Acts, Romans, all the epistles, all the way down to the Revelation. You have the full canon of Scripture. You have the final word. And where will you go in your doubt and in your temptation? Will you look for another? Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Will you look for another with this greater light? Will you find a better Savior? Will you find a better sacrifice? Will you find a better atonement? Will you find a better gospel than the one that is here in this Bible? Will you look for another? Where else will you go? Is there a Savior who will better meet your condition? Is there another better way out of your own castle of doubt or despair? Is there a better anchor for your soul? Is there a better hope for time? Is there a better hope for eternity? Oh, friend, fix your mind on Christ, on who he is and what he has done. That's the key to unlock this prison door. Go your way and tell John and tell the sinners and tell the people of Greenville what things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we pray that we would be fully satisfied with the person and the work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Christ of Scripture, the only Christ that there is. To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And help us to see that every need we have, every doubt we have, every temptation we have, every cell we may find ourselves in, that the key of promise is one look to Christ by faith. They looked to him enlightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. Lord, remember us so, we pray, in thy great mercy and grace. And do prepare us, continue to prepare us, we pray, for thy day tomorrow. We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.